The neon lights are both an invitation and a death trap, and he knows it. And yet, no matter how many times he's gone down that road, every time he gets to the strip, there's something in the pulse of a man that quickens. Breath seems to be shorter. No matter how many times he's made it through what he jokingly calls the gauntlet, there's still a magnetism that just pulls him. He's never been behind there. He's never paid the 2-drink minimum and the cover charge. He's never been behind the velvet ropes. He's never ducked behind the black curtains and the painted out windows. But everything that's on the billboard outside keeps telling you what's inside. Live nudes dancing. And at this time of night, they start lining up outside. It's just then, once again, in his thoughts and his wrestling of, what would it be like just to duck in? What would it be like just to step out of your normal routine and just be one of the many that go behind the velvet ropes and partake of what's being offered? He catches the eyes of a young gentleman in line that quickly puts his gaze down, and he knows. It's almost as if there's a scoreboard somewhere keeping track, and that's one more that he's lost. As quickly as he can, his young friend ducks inside, pays the cover charge, and disappears. And so he keeps walking. He gets beyond the neon lights and the glitz and glamour of the strip, and he fumbles for his keys. It's a large wooden lock. A giant door swings open. That's a small lecture hall. He'll light a candle on a wooden table in the far corner, and he'll sit. He's told his church that he's working on a message for the weekend on Thursday nights. And if you need me for anything, feel free to stop on by. Both seem to be lies at this point. What he's working on is enough strength to lead in a church for one more weekend, when it just doesn't seem to matter. And as far as being needed, I mean, it's almost laughable. There have been times. There was a dear woman some months ago that brought a friend. Her friend had walked in on her husband having an affair, and she was rocked, and she was inconsolable, and her friend didn't know what to do, so Thursday night's pastor will be there, and she took him, and he was able to pray with her and give her hope, and she promised that she'd start attending church, and she did, twice. Occasionally, he's brought to a family home. The matriarch is dying. The kids and grandkids all gather on the bed, and he's able to hold her chilled, wrinkled hand and do some last prayers. And the family thanks him for showing up and promises they'll see more of him. It was her son he just saw duck behind the black curtains. And he's done. There's a big billboard just behind his church that says, "What's done in Ephesus stays in Ephesus." Port city to the Roman Empire, third largest city in the Roman Empire, gateway from all things Asia, a place of anonymity, of sailors and merchants coming and going, a place with one of the 7 wonders of the world, the temple to Diana or Artemis, Greek and Roman name. She's the sexual goddess of fertility. It's that goddess that sells the statues that just has, her entire torso is just rows of breasts. Pretty much tells you what worship's about there. It's open prostitution, and they get people in. They can fill the seats. And he's done. And there's a slap of sandals on the wooden step outside. A young man runs into the candlelight, sweat dripping from his brow, leather satchel draped around his neck and shoulder and hanging at his waist, and he reaches his hand inside, but before he pulls out the contents, he needs to make sure he's in the right place. "Mr. Timothy?" And Tim nods. And the young man hands him the parchment, and as soon as he runs in, he runs out. And Tim doesn't even want to open it up. Someone else who doesn't like his decisions. Someone else who doesn't like the way the church is being run. Someone else who isn't pleased. He's not working hard enough. And he fumbles with the paper as he gets to the first words. "Tim, it's me, Paul, the apostle of Christ. I love you like a son." And his hands start to tremble. And it's hard for him to swallow the lump. He's needed a letter like this, but he thinks this one has come far too late. History will tell us it's come just in the nick of time. And history will tell us it's the last letter the Apostle Paul will ever write to a young man, a young leader, who feels like he's just done. It wasn't always that way. 3 years ago, he got a first letter. I love the way the Bible makes it clear. 1 Timothy came before 2 Timothy. And the first letter was different. The first letter was one that youth pastors love to use. The first letter was one that I, as a youth pastor, I spent so much time with my students in when I was up in the LA area. It's got that famous verse for youth ministry. Don't let anyone look down on your... Anybody ever heard it? Don't let anyone look down on your youth. You can take this, buddy. See, Paul in his travels around the Roman Empire has come to this dark port city, a place where abracadabras are sold openly on parchments. You can, for a price, buy magic incantations that are meant to bless you or bless others. You wear them under your clothes, close to your skin. For a higher price, you can purchase cursings. You bury them in your neighbor's field. You hide them somewhere in your enemy's possessions. It's a place where the little silver and terracotta trinkets of the goddess Diana are sold openly. A place where every traveler wants to go. There's a lecture hall of a guy called Tyrant. Hard to believe that was a given name by a mom to a cute little baby. Probably one well earned in business, but God softened this giant's heart. And now Tyrant has opened up his lecture hall to a church. And when Paul leaves this church, he knows who can take it. In a dark city like this, Timothy's ready. And when Tim needs an encouragement, he gets the first letter. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. Man, you set an example by your speech and your love and your purity. We're going to take the city by storm. And 4 years later, the city has taken him. And he knows it. And somewhere in a Roman prison, word has gotten back to the hero of Paul, I think the kid's about to throw in the towel. So he writes a second letter. As I talked to Mike this week, I know he was speaking last night. I said, "What do you think you're going to talk on?" And he goes, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I was like, "This is why it sucks going second." And I didn't say it out loud, but I'm like, "I was going to speak on 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I said, "What are you speaking on?" And he goes, "Verse 20. And I'm like, "Oh, I'm doing verse 1 through 13. So you mean to tell me that in your thoughts and prayers, God said 2 Timothy chapter 2. And as I'm talking, and it's like maybe 2 Timothy chapter 2. And both you and I are doing the exact same chapter, two nights back to back. What a coincidence." Tim needs a letter about how to be a vessel. And I don't know how many of you are in this room tonight that just need a letter. Because there was a time, wasn't there? Man, I'm going to do this. There was some camp. There was some summer fires. There was some bonfire with someone up in front and decision night. There was a moment. There was a time where you just felt, man, I'm just going to do this. But Southern California and the neon lights have taken their toll. Remember when you used to be able to control your computer, and now your computer controls you? Remember when you used to surf the internet, and now the internet is just a tidal wave crashing on you? Remember when you had control in hopes and dreams spiritually? And man, I just need some help. And Tim sits in his church, and he reads the letter written by the hand of Paul. And as you saw the end of chapter 2, we pick up the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 2, if you got a Bible, open your own flat screen. We've gone through the city. We got a little bit of the context and content of who this guy is, left in charge of a church. He's a young leader. And we get chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men and women who will also be qualified to teach others. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And you've got to learn how to do this with others. If you love writing in your Bible, man, I hope you treat it as a textbook. I hope you treat it as something you can circle, highlight, underline. The words be strong. Be strong. Right next to it, just write a command 25 times. 25 times in this little two-page book, four small chapters. 25 times Paul is going to write Timothy and saying, you need to be strong. 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 Strong, 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 strong. And one more thing, Timothy. You need to be strong. 25 times. Now, if someone's trying to tell you 25 times to be strong, it's because you feel what? And here's what I need you to do. I need you to take what you're doing, and I need you to do this with others. And I know this is a great verse where in these big churchy words and circles, we go, discipleship and multiplication. I think there may be something even simpler here. If he says, hey, you need to do this with others, it's because right now you're doing it alone. I wonder if I ask you this question tonight. And don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because God forbid we ever get honest in church. That would just be jacked up. Let's keep pretending we got it all good. We're fine. But if for a moment there was honesty, I wonder if I could ask you, give me an adjective for the power of God in your life right now. I wonder if we had the guts to be open in a group like this, we would go weak. The question is kind of laughable. Power of God in my life? Sense of presence of God, a whisper of a spirit, just weak. And I wonder if I asked you, how do you feel about real Christian community right now? I wonder how many of you would come up with simply alone in a room like this with 150, 60, 70 of you. Alone. Invisible. And Paul nails it. Paul knows this kid well. I've heard stories. Something's changed in the last 4 or 5 years. Something's changed since when I left you and said, man, we can do this. Don't let anyone look down on your youthfulness. You're going to set an example. Take Ephesus by storm. And now Ephesus has stormed you. And you feel weak and you feel alone. And this is what now Paul is going to write for all of us that feel weak and alone. And this is why I go back and I read this. Because I'm not a fan of literature. I'm not. Besides the Bible, I have not finished a book since I graduated from high school. I know, don't tell my church, because I tell them all the time. I have someone read great books for me and highlight good parts. And then my executive pastor, this is no joke, when I hear of a great leadership book or a great Christian book, he'll highlight the stuff that he thinks, Chris needs this and probably this and this. And then I just read the highlights and I can finish a book in about 20 minutes. I can't read good. I can't pull thoughts off of print good. I just don't sit down with literature. And so I don't go back and I read this because I love literature. I don't go back and I read this because I like history. Oh, please, please. For those of you that are like, I'm going to be a history teacher and I love history. And if we don't do history, it's going to repeat itself. Yes, 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 yes. We need you. I'm just telling you, you don't want me in your class. I'm like, I don't know. People back then are all dead. Let's talk about what we're doing today and where we're going to go tomorrow. I'm not a big fan of history. I don't go back and I read history. I'm not a big fan of anthropology. I don't go back and I read this stuff to go, guys, let's get into some good literature here, boys and girls. Look, look, listen, listen. Look, look. Let's see what's going to happen. No. The only reason I go back and I read this book is because our God has never changed. And He can't change. He's the unchangeable God. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Therefore, do you get this? God hasn't gotten smarter in the last 2,000 years. It is impossible for God to do a lot of things. You're like, God can do everything. No, he can't. God can't get smarter. He can't get smarter. He's not ever going to get wiser. He's not going to figure out people better. He is creator. We are his creation. Therefore, if this is what God told people back then this is probably what we need to know. We're going to get it. We're going to get it. It's fine. Therefore, if this is what God told people back, then this is probably what he's going to tell us. So we're going to read for those of us that feel just weak and alone spiritually. Why in the world do I come to gatherings like this or last night and I'm like, I'm going to do this until I get back to my internet? Why in the world do I get to, I bring my girlfriend and stuff like this, and man, we can just rock in the worship music. And then 4 hours later, we're rocking on each other on the couch. How in the world do I go from being this, let no one look down, I can do this, to, man, I'm getting my butt kicked in Ephesus. Here's what you need. You feel weak and you feel alone. So let me give you 3 illustrations. And all of a sudden I get excited because I like stories and I like illustrations. And I'm like, oh, you're not giving me 3 deep theologies? He goes, nope, that's not even the correct sentence. I'm giving you 3 illustratins. Illustratins? Stick with smaller words. 3 pictures. And let me tell you, for those of you too, and I'm just going to say it right now, for those of you that are like, I've been a Christian my whole life, man, I know this, that, I'm looking for something new. Tonight's going to be really, really bad for you. I'm not going to give you anything new. I mean, the book's really old, for one. So if you start learning from someone who's teaching you really new stuff, I would suggest you run. If you're getting new stuff from this, you shouldn't be listening to it. And I'm not going to teach you anything that's going to be like, oh, the depth of this guy. It doesn't happen. People have walked out with a lot of adjectives from my when I teach, but no one has ever walked out of the room and said, that guy's a scholar. It's not going to happen. It never has, and it's not going to happen tonight. I love the words of Samuel Johnson, not Samuel Jackson. He's got a lot of words, cool quotes. Samuel Johnson's statement said this, people need to be reminded far more than they need to be instructed. Isn't that good? I don't know if I need to be really instructed of anything, but man, do I need to be reminded a lot. And so tonight you're going to get this reminder. This is what we do, especially when we're weak and we are alone. And there's 3 pictures. And first of all, I love it. Endure hardship with us, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs, but rather they want to please their commanding officer. Isn't that good? Hey, first of all, guess what? You're getting your butt kicked. And guess what? That's supposed to happen. It's supposed to happen. He said, look, Christian, you're weak and alone. So Paul's going to get a little slappy upside Timothy on this one. And he goes, first of all, you got to realize you're in a battle. You're in a battle. You know what the best fight is to win? A fight where the other person doesn't even know they're in a fight. That's the best. If just by the Holy Spirit of God, I'm walking around and just, bam, just deck him. And he falls off his chair because of my immense hulking size and muscular physique. And then, that wasn't the funny part. Maybe deck you then. Just deck, without, what's your name?
Declan.
Deck him, Declan, right here. I'm just teaching this. Boom! Declan goes down, and I'm like, I'm amazing. 42-0. And you're like, what do you mean 42-0? I pulled that 41 times before. Like doing what? Well, the other day, I'm just walking in the mall. There's this guy, and right in the back of the head, smashed him. I'm like, woohoo, 41-0. You're like, you need to be locked up. See, if you're going to count it as a fight, someone needs to know, like, I'm in a ring. Poor Declan here, he's like, I got my mask, my Bible, my watch. With a name like that, you should have been working for it. Here we go. And this is the thing, so many of you don't understand. You're in a battle. You're in a fight. I love the way Peter's writing his church in 1 Peter. That's another good way to do a book, but what should we call this one? Let's call it Theology of World. Why don't you just call it Pete? He wrote it. All right, Peter. And at the end of his book, he goes, I gotta warn Christians in my church. He goes, guess what? You have an enemy that goes around like a dart. It's like living. You have an enemy that's like a snake. You can outrun a snake. You have an enemy like a howling coyote. But then you see a coyote, you're like, that's just like a skinny dog. I'm like, I'm afraid of coyote. Like, hide your little pet, but it's just a skinny dog. Peter goes, all right, we have an enemy like a roaring lion. Not just a lion, but a roaring lion. I heard a pastor decades ago say, you know what's interesting about a lion that roars? A lion that roars isn't hungry. A lion that roars doesn't bite. Oh, your enemy may look ferocious, but he doesn't bite. I do a lot of stuff with Compassion International and helping kids around the world, and we were in Africa, and at the end of these 11 days, we did this little safari, and we came up on this whole pride of lion. And it is true, as long as you're in the vehicle, like they're right there. Like Declan and his whole family is right there, but they're lions. And I'm sitting on this side, and I'm like, oh. Like, I know he can just come up and go, whoop, and I'm like, oh, buffet. And the guy's like, someone tell me something about lions. And I'm like, a roaring lion doesn't bite. And he's all, stupid. And I'm all, what? And he's all, that's stupid. Who told you that? And I'm like, pastor in Los Angeles. And he's all, oh, no, my friend. Roaring lion looks at you and sees dinner for whole pride. And I'm like, oh. You ever see those videos? Does anybody ever send you one of those videos? And it's always some weird, awkward friend that just sends you the guys. And that's all my friend group. And so I get a video and I click on it, and it's just like some like big African field with like tall grass, and there's deer, but they're like spirally, like weird horned deer out there. They're all deer. And I'm watching, going, why did this guy send me deer? But I know something's gonna happen. And the wind starts blowing, and the tall grass goes down just a little bit, and then you see the two lions, and you're like, oh, by like deer, I shouldn't be watching this. And sure enough, they move, and then they got that twitch instinct. Gah! And all the deer start running, and the lion goes after which one? The one that is? And? The one that is? And? The one that is, think of the scripture, think of what we're doing here. He goes after the ones that are weak and alone. Every time. The lion doesn't go after the strong one that's surrounded by strong ones. The lion goes after the one that's weak and alone. Your self-worth is not being shot to hell right now. Your body image is not being shot to hell. Your sexuality is not being shot to hell. Your singleness is not being shot to hell. Your pride and ego is not being shot to hell. It's being shot by hell. And you forgot you were in a battle. You forgot the moment you signed up and said, I'm going to become a Christian, one who is like Christ and belongs to Christ. You forgot on that day, because maybe the person at Indian Village didn't tell you in salvation time, boys and girls, look, listen, if you say this prayer right now, everyone goes to heaven and gets a mansion in streets of gold. Who wants to say this prayer? But wait, before you raise your hand, if you don't, you go to hell forever. How many of you want to raise your hand? And the second graders were all like, I grew up in West Texas. I know what heat is. I didn't want to try the hell option. I'm like, streets of gold? Sure. Pick away at those for all of eternity. I can make a dent. And no one ever said, but wait. The moment you sign up, you are going to make an enemy who is ferocious. And his whole goal in life and how he operates this world is simply to tear you down. And you're going to get sucker punched almost every day of your life. And you're going to feel like a Declan. If you're just sitting there with your drink, your latte, and just go, did you? And Timothy's done, man. Timothy is done. He's done with the shots. He's done taking the blows. And Paul has to remind him, you don't avoid hardship. Hardship won't be removed from you, Christian. You will endure hardship. And you know why? Because you know you're a soldier. You know you're in a fight. See, when I teach something like this up in North County, we have over 900 Marine families associated with our campuses. Bunch of people in short hair. They like wearing green. When I say something like that, man, they sit up a little straight. They understand what this is about. No one enlists. No one goes through basic. No one goes through all the training. We have been steadily, I've been up there for now 18 years, just sending people for 7 to 9 months at a time, constantly, constantly, constantly back and forth. And no one ever goes to a front line and comes running back to the general and goes, hey, they're shooting at us. There's people out there that want to kill us. And it's like, what'd you think you signed up for? I want to be stationed in Hawaii. I want someone to pay for my college. It's not even on fine print. It's the bold. You're in an army. Chris, I bet, you know, if you're a pastor, if you're in ministry, there may be spiritual attacks. Shut up. That's not what it's about. It's about you simply saying you're a Christian. You have an enemy that hates your dad. He hates God. But he can't touch God. He can't do anything about God. So if tonight already you're like, man, I'm bored of this guy. His ADD is going all over the place. He doesn't get on stage. I got a seat so I can see you. Now he's down there. I like Declan. Why is he making fun of Declan? And so already you're like, dude, I don't like this guy. But I'm not saying you don't like me. You've learned to hate me. Like, just hate me. But once again, no laughter this time, kind sir. Because of my immense size and physical structure, you realize, I can't do anything to that guy. But if you want to hurt me, I mean, if you want to really hurt me, who do you go after? Family. I got three. Selah's 19, about to be 20. Karis is 18. Bear is 15. And I tell you what, if you ever did something to them, you would hurt me far worse than anything physically you could do to me. And our enemy knows it. He hates you, not because of who you are or what you're doing as a Christian. He hates you because of whose you are. And yet our enemy can't do anything to God our Father. So knowing, just another click, just another click, just another relationship, just another. And Paul writes Timothy and says, buddy, you know why you're weak and you're alone and you feel like you're being shot to hell? Your life isn't being shot to hell. You're being shot by hell. And you forgot that you were in a battle. You forgot that we have a roaring lion. You got to realize you're in a battle. And don't fall for the enemy's schemes.
That's right. It's a good job. On the way home, don't stop for crystal meth and pick up prostitutes. That's good. I'm going to write that.
That's the, shut up. I mean, if that's what you're doing on the way home, I don't even have a message for you. That's not what it's about. Look at this. He goes, we got to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. Not sex and drugs. He goes, just no one gets involved in civilian affairs. Our enemy simply wants to make sure you know this is about your life. Right now, so many of you are in that stage where you're setting, what do I want to do? I've always felt like between the ages of 18 and 25 is the absolute best years to figure out what you don't want to do. And then you start turning that corner and going, okay, now what is it I do want to do? 18 to 25 is who I don't want to be with. And then you start turning the corner going, okay, now who do I want to be with? And you're most of you are in that phase right now where you're looking at the next 20, 30, 40 years. And that's exactly the enemy's plan. Get caught up in the temporary. Get caught up in civilian affairs. Get caught up in your job, in your education, in your future. Now listen to me. There is nothing wrong with having an education, a future, and a job. I've got both of them. I got both of them? Still have past them? Yeah, I've gotten both of them. But there's a priority there. And he goes, and here's what happens. You get caught up in your civilian affairs, and you forget that you're supposed to follow a different set of commands. Instead, you ought to please your commanding officer. Isn't that good?
Man, when's the last time you've opened this book and you realize these are the commands for my commanding officer? Man, we treat this Bible as just like, what is this? God has plans for me to prosper in me and make me successful. A life verse. I'm going to write that one down. It wasn't even written to a person. It was written to a nation after a promised 70 years of slavery. But none of us liked the verses before it. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. I'm claiming that one. No good thing is he going to withhold from those whose life is blameless. Well, I'm sure blameless is a little taken out of context, but no good thing. I like that one. If we don't get to pick and choose. On the back gate of Camp Pendleton, with the naval weapons station and the naval base down here, people understand that if a general says you do this, you don't have to go, well, let me tell you what plans I had. No. If a general says do this, you do it, no matter what he says. Why? Because he has stars on his shoulder. And we give more honor to someone who has stars on their shoulder than the God who hung the stars in heavens. And we treat it as a book of great suggestions, and the ones that can bless my life and go along with me, God's word. And the other ones, well, you know, in 2,000 years, the books changed so much, and I'm sure it wasn't talking really about my sexuality, about my finances, about my pride. And I'm not really supposed to love my enemy. It just means, like, don't kill him. And he says, Timothy, let me tell you why you've gotten to the place you've gotten. You're weak. You're alone. You forgot you were in a battle. You forgot you had an enemy. You're falling for the enemy's schemes. You're basing everything on this life. For a while, I was the campus pastor at Azusa Pacific University, a Christian college up in LA. Don't hold that against me. I'm completely sober now. And one of the things that I was constantly telling students, if you know APU, that's kind of funny, but almost true. I would always challenge students, don't give me a 40-year or 50-year plan. Please have a 500-year plan. Please have a 1,500-year plan. Please tell me, Christian, you are not basing your life, your education, and your future on the next 60, 80, 90 years. Please tell me, because you are a Christian, you do realize you've got a 500-year plan, a 5,000-year plan. Please tell me you get this. You're falling for civilian affairs. What's the clock? In 7 minus 2 minus 4, we got 3.5 hours. Quickly. Likewise, if anyone competes as, it's the L's and the R's, similarly. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Well, that's the second picture. And especially in the Roman Empire, they understand the games. They understand the Olympiad. You get on a big oval. You got a track. You got to do an entire lap. You're standing there with 9 other athletes. And as the gun goes off, everyone starts running. You realize, well, everyone's going all the way out there. I'm just going to cut across the middle. And you break the tape. Booyah! World record! And everyone's booing. And you're like, what? Fastest man ever? They're like, you're supposed to go around. That's stupid. Everyone knows. Straightest line, short way. Give me the crown. And Paul goes, no, we understand. We understand in sports, if you're going to compete, you have to compete with the rules, or you don't get a victor's crown. We've seen it in sports where someone's caught doping or shooting or cheating in some way, and I love it when they go to another ballpark and everyone holds up an asterisk. Just that saying, whatever record, whatever, put an asterisk by it. You didn't do it according to the rules, buddy. Oh, man, I just got to tell you. Don't show up in heaven and see the scoreboard and your name's got this asterisk by it. You did it your way. You thought that this was a book you could just pick and choose from and go, yeah, a couple pages here, but not this one. And ooh, this whole chapter kind of makes me feel a little weird. And I don't think that's even politically correct nowadays. And you know how archaic this is. And am I really going to govern my sexuality as we talked about last night, as Mike talked about, and these vessels, and we flee our worldly lust. And our youthful lust, that's so archaic. As long as I'm not hurting anybody, as long as it's consensual, I mean, what's the big deal? And he goes, Timothy, here's the big deal. Look where it's gotten you already. You're just a young leader. But look where cutting across the field has gotten you already. If we don't play by God's rules, then we're just not on his team. And we can wear the jersey all we want. We can call ourselves a Christian all we want. But it means I'm one who follows Christ. Not that, well, this religion more closely adheres to my beliefs and my philosophy. Are we or aren't we? He goes, look, let me give you your third picture. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. So reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Any farmers? Athletes we kind of got, military we kind of see, and I'm like, the hardworking farmer shares in the crop. For a short period of time, I left my home nation of Texas, and we moved up to Iowa. And I was in fourth, fifth, and sixth grade. My dad got a job working with John Deere, building big green tractors, until the farming collapse of the 80s, and it sent us right back to the nation of Texas. And we're up there, and I don't have any friends, and my mom's volunteering at this little school that we're in, and she makes friends with another mom who's volunteering, and she finds out her son doesn't have any friends either, even though he's not new. That's kind of a warning right there, but I was like... And my mom came home and goes, hey, you need to pack an overnight bag because tomorrow's Friday and you're going to Troy's house for the weekend. And I'm all, who's Troy? He apparently is a kid in your class that doesn't have friends. And I'm like, oh, I know that Troy. She's like, you're going to stay the weekend at his house. I'm like, okay. Do I have a say in this? She goes, no, I already set up with his mom. It'll be good for both of you. I remember, so Friday, I go with these strangers in this truck. We leave Waterloo, Iowa, and we drive away from the city, and we go out to where all the horror films are filmed, just no man's land, nothing but corn forever. Like, once in a while, there's like a barn, and then you drive for like another 3 days, and like another barn. And we turn down this road, and we're driving down this road, and I'm like, man, this is like a small road. And Troy's like, this is our driveway. I'm all, this is your driveway? When's it end? It ends over this hill. And we come over the hill, and there's this little house in the middle of nowhere with three little barns. And I take my stuff out, and I just feel like my parents just deserted me, man. Again, I'm fourth grade. We're walking around. Troy's like, tomorrow there's birds up in this barn. We can get a BB gun, and we can shoot BB guns in this barn. And there's some snow still back on the hill. Maybe we can go sledding if we find patches of snow. And tomorrow we're going to have a blast. And I'm like, that's after cartoons, right? Like Saturday's cartoons. Oh, yeah, after cartoons. And so we go inside, and we get upstairs, and we get ready for bed. He lives in the attic of this house, and the wind's blowing through the wood where he's got posters up of all kinds of stuff, and the posters are rattling. And no joke, man, the blankets are like this high, and you have to like pick them up and like slide one leg under and work, and then they're like, poof, and you can see your breath at night. And I'm like, you sleep up here? And he's like, yeah, it's pretty cool, huh? I'm like, yeah. Somewhere laying under all these blankets, man, I fall asleep. And oh, dark hundred. You got 2 minutes. And I go to sit up, but the blankets are holding me. So my head just goes. And I'm like, we're going to get killed in 2 minutes. And I see Troy's over on this other bed. And Troy gets out of bed. And he jumps out. And he starts putting on his pants and putting on jackets and putting on boots. And he's all, you better get up. We don't have much time. And I'm like, time for what? What do we got time for? He's like, just put on your clothes. So I put on my clothes, and we go down one flight of stairs and down the next flight of stairs, and we go into the kitchen, and Troy's mom is up, and she's got two little cups of hot chocolate, but they're not even full. They're only like a third full. She's like, they're already cooled a little bit, so you can drink them quick, but they're warm. And I'm like, what is this? Why are we drinking this for our last thing ever in our life? It's dark outside. We go out on the back screen porch, and they got a pair of boots for me because I didn't have boots, and so I put on boots, and I got my jacket. And Troy's dad's like, here, you got to put on a couple more jackets. And I'm like, ah, to hide the blood, we're going up. And we walk out in the dark, and Troy's like, you're going to go with me. And I'm like, what are we doing? And this whole thing happened in like 5 minutes. What are we doing? He's like, we got to open the gates. The gates to what? The gates to the pens. Why don't we open gates to pens? We got to take hay, we got to take feed, we got to take, and I'm like, are you kidding me? We work for an hour and a half before the sky changed color. Just like movies. Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. And I'm like, whoa. It's like, mom's got breakfast ready. Now, I will tell you this. This is the best breakfast I ever had. It's like bacon, not bacon you pick up, and it's like... bacon like a log. Like, I'm like, what is this? And they're like, that's bacon. I'm like, it's a foot thick. Eggs, potatoes, everything. And I'm like, this is amazing. I'm like, we're going to eat this. We're going to watch cartoons. And Troy's dad looks at us. And Troy just looks down. And I realize I said the wrong word. Back out to work. By about 10, we got to start playing. And at that point, I just wanted to go back to bed. And I didn't like Troy. And I realized why he has no friends. And there's two things I learned that weekend. Number one, never spend the night at a farmer's house. But I found out this because I'm a city boy, and we wake up early, or like around noon on Saturday, and you get the whole Tupperware bowl, and you can put all of the Captain Crunch in it, and you can eat with the big wooden spoon. All the farmers love staying at my house on the weekend. The second thing I learned was this. If your dad's a farmer, you're a farmer. Your mom's a farmer. Your brothers and sisters are farmers. Your friends for the weekend are farmers. I've never met a more hardworking group than for those 3 years of watching farmers. And they bust their butt. And they don't get paid on the 15th. And they don't get paid on the 30th. They take everything they made from the last season and they put it in the fields for next season. And they work it and they break it and they till it. And they're going to manure it. They're going to fertilize it. They're going to break it again. They're going to roll it. Then they're going to seed it. And then they're going to water it. And then they're going to weed it. And they're going to look up to heavens. They're going to pray to God that they get some rain. And they're going to pray to God that they don't get too much rain. And they're going to pray to God that they get sun. And they're going to pray to God that they don't get too much sun. Because everything they had is sitting in that field. And they will go an entire season before they know if they get payday or not. Hey, Tim. Tim, I need you to consider the hardworking farmer. He's going to be a first to receive a share of the crop. Hey, Tim, this life is kicking your butt, and you seem shocked, and that surprises me. You forgot you had an enemy. And because of that, you're just getting nailed. You've got areas in your life where you're cutting straight across the field and you're cutting corners. And Tim, you forgot that heaven comes later. You're looking for the share now. Heaven comes later. And that is shocking you. So remember Jesus Christ. Isn't that an odd sentence in the middle of that? Considering the Apostle Paul, church planter missionary, is writing to a pastor. He's like, hey, remember Jesus Christ? He's like, Jesus, Jesus. What's the last name? Christ? Yeah. Wasn't around very long. Made a big splash, though. I remember that guy. Man, I'm glad you brought him up, Paul, because I've been sitting here. It's a dumb statement. Remember Jesus Christ? But what I tell you from our statesman, Samuel, not L. Jackson, but Johnson, you simply tonight need to be reminded, not instructed. Can I just ask you, can you just stop for a second and remember Jesus Christ? Remember that you didn't sign up to get blessings. Remember you didn't sign up so that God gives you magic fairy dust every 15th and 30th. You didn't sign up to get heaven now. Remember, this is a battle, this is a war, this is an enemy, eternity's on the line. And can I remind you what got you into this? Can you just go back and remember Jesus Christ? He was raised from the dead, he proved he was God, he descended from David, he's the one the prophets talked about. This is my gospel, this is my good news, that's why I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. Oh, but God's word? Oh, God's word is not chained. Therefore, I will endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with glory. Tim, can I remind you, it is the Son of God, and he came, and he died, and he rose again, and yes, there's suffering. And Tim, Paul doesn't throw out pity parties often in his letters. Can I remind you, I am chained in prison. In the Greek, that means shut up.
Stop whining. You know what real persecution is?
But they make me wear a mask when I go.
Shut up. Do you know what real persecution is? And Paul goes, I am chained in prison. Last letter he will write. Why? Because some people are still going to get saved. And that's eternal. And that's eternal. Spiritual growth is going to take dedication and determination. That's what farmers are going to show us. And it's not going to be immediate. And we're going to endure. And eternity is going to be worth any sacrifice. And you better have a bigger plan for your life than 80 years. Or stop calling yourself a Christian. You're not. You're a temporary blessing. And you're going to get upset at God when He doesn't bless on your timetable. And you're going to find out the hard way God doesn't work for you. And you'll probably throw in the towel. Because He didn't answer my prayers. Because cancer still kills. Because divorce still happened. And Paul said, Tim, I need you to have a bigger picture here, buddy. You're getting caught up in civilian affairs. I know it hurts. I know it's real. I know it's a struggle. This is what we endure. And it's hard to tell you 25 times just to have strength because you're weak. So I'm going to take you back to the first words we read. Because the secret was at the beginning. Sort of the ruby slippers. They've been with you the whole time. You just forgot to click them together. You then, my son Tim, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't you. This isn't what you do. This is the mystery of all ages, that there is a God, a creator, who said, you can't get to me and you can't live the life I want you to live. This is not a book on what we have to do to get to God. This entire book from page 3 on is what God has done to get to us. And this entire end says you're going to be a Christian and congratulations, you can't do it, you won't live up to it. I'm going to send my son to love you so much to die for you. He'll rise again, not just to prove that he's God, but so that his life will be in you. It's what sets apart Christianity from every other religion, from every other philosophy, from every other belief system. The God that calls you to a lifestyle says, congratulations, you can't live it. I'm going to live it in you and through you. But last night you got convicted about cutting corners and the type of vessel that you are. But you got over that within 24 hours, didn't you? And tonight he says, Tim, you're weak and alone. And you forgot there's an enemy. And he's beating the snot out of you right now, buddy. And I need you to get a better perspective and get in the game. This is not about who you are. This is about whose you are. And for that reason, you are hated. But for that reason, you will find strength. Because it's not you, it's him. You want to get back on his team. Start walking to his rules. The only thing God needs from you is obedience. That's it. And he goes, let me do the rest. For your family, for your friends, for your workplace. Just give me all of you. And let me do the rest. Tim, 4 years ago you had this. And now a second letter to encourage you. Because if I could ask, give me one adjective to talk about the power of God in your life, what would you say? Weak. And how do you feel about real Christian community and those that got your back? Alone. And you've come in here and you've lit a candle. And you're surprised at the place you're in? I didn't need to teach you anything new. I just needed to remind you. You have a God that cannot, will not ever take his hands, his eyes off of you because he made you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are God's poema. Yeah, it's where we get the word poem. You are his tangible expression of love that he has created with his own hands. And you can choose to wear the title of athlete, but you're not playing by the rules. And there's no crown in that. You can call yourself a farmer all you want. You can wear the straw hat and the overalls, and you can even drive around town in a tractor. But guess what? You don't got a farm. You don't got a farm. There's no work. There's no dedication. There's no commitment. You can talk all you want, but and you can call yourself a soldier. But you're not in any battle. So can I remind you of one thing? Remember Jesus. And that cross once and for all says, I don't care who you are and what you've done. I will not desert you because of what I paid for you on the cross. But you're more than welcome to walk away from me. What a story. And I guess if I had one night to share with you, that's what I would share. Because if that's what God told young leaders then who felt weak and alone, I think that's what he'd tell us tonight. And say, congratulations, the cross is big enough to cover anything you've done and any place you've been. It's time to find your strength and title in whose you are, not who you are. What a story. Father, may we be a people that are simply your people. We play titles of Christian because of what we believe or where we attend, but God, is it truly Christ that we follow, or is it just the pages that we enjoy and the pages that agree with our lifestyle? God, I pray that even in the moments that are left, and even after the moments left in worship, even the moments of fun and some sort of weird ice cream coffee marriage combination thing, that if we find ourselves in a place of saying, man, I need to talk, I need prayer. Man, what I love about this church is they got a staff that is committed to just prayer and second chances, third chances, fourth chances, 50th chances. God, may this be a night where when we once and for all say, I'm tired of playing the game. It's not a game, it's a war. I'm tired of making my own rules. I'm tired of wearing titles when I know I don't belong. I know I'm not in. And God, may we simply come back to surrender in you, in you. And may we find this incredible strength and love simply because of whose we are. And may we be able to walk out of here and forever walk the earth, holding the hand of the creator of the universe, who we can call dad, and you call us son, daughter, prince, princess, heir to the throne. And God, may we learn to walk in that strength, to walk in grace that cannot be earned or deserved, simply received. And may there you do a new work. May there you impact our lives in us and through us so we may impact those around us. May there we find, I'm part of a 500-year plan. I'm part of a 1,500-year plan. I'm part of an eternal plan. May you simply find us tonight, your vessels.